Ephesians chapter 5 again, please. Good to see you tonight, all that have come. Trust that the Lord will bless us through his word. We're going to be reading, please, just for connection, from verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, obey, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Trust that God will bless to us his precious word. Now, I don't know if some of you couples that are here tonight calculated by tonight we would be starting in chapter 6. Well, we're starting in verse 22 of chapter 5, so I hope you're not too disappointed. Anyway, that's just by the way. So, we've been looking then at the subject of walking. We've seen that in the first three chapters of Ephesians, we have our inheritance in Christ, just as Israel had their inheritance in the land. And just as in the case of Israel, they had to take possession of their inheritance, they were told every place whereon the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours, so we have to take possession of our inheritance. So over and over we read the word walk. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Walk in love. Walk in light. And finally, walk circumspectly. Now, yesterday evening we began looking at the subject of walking circumspectly, and I'm not going to elaborate on that for the sake of time tonight. Just take us right down to verse 21. The final statement in that connection is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we saw that being filled with the Spirit, verse 18, means to be under the control of the Spirit. We paralleled it with Colossians chapter 3, and we saw that the parallel expression in chapter 3 is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I pointed out that the word there to dwell means to be at home in you. So where the word of Christ is at home in our lives, then we know what it is to be filled with the Spirit. And we went on to look at various symptoms of being filled with the Spirit. We saw, for example, that when we're filled with the Spirit, it fills us with hearts of praise. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Then verse 20, it's hearts of thankfulness, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so when we're filled with the Spirit, we will be living submissive lives. That is, lives that are submissive one to another. And we paralleled it with what I was speaking on in Philippians chapter 2, to esteem one another better than ourselves. Okay. Now that brings us then down to verse 22. So in the final part of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, we're looking at the Christian in the home. Even in connection with servants and masters, strictly speaking, it's a home environment, but we're going to have to make the application to the business environment. So we have, first of all, then, the responsibility of the wife towards her husband. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. So we see, first of all, what she must do. She must submit herself to her own husband. I want you to notice, first of all, that the verb there is in the middle voice. It speaks of something that you do yourself. Wives, submit yourselves. In other words, this is not a matter of husbands subjecting their wives, nor is it a matter of husbands constantly harping on their wives that they must be subject. You husbands, you have your area of responsibility. The wife has her area of responsibility. Her responsibility is to be subject to her husband. Your responsibility is to love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church. So, first of all then, what she must do? She must submit herself to her own husband. Secondly, how she must do it? It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So you're not doing it just for the sake of your husband, and you're certainly not doing it for the sake of peace in the home. You're doing it in order to honor the Lord. So you're taking that subject role voluntarily on your part, and you're doing it as unto the Lord. You're seeking to please the Lord. Verse 23, we see why she must do it. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So that is why she is to be submissive to her husband. Her husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So now he's introducing the idea that the husband-wife relationship is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Now, if we are fulfilling these injunctions, not only in chapter 5, but into chapter 6 and down to verse 9, we will know ideal marriages. Isn't that right? If each member of the household is fulfilling his or her duty in relation to the marriage, there will be no problems in the marriage. We're living in days when marriages don't last very long. Unfortunately, often even amongst Christians in our day. And there are places where they have made it much easier for husbands and wives to go their separate ways. My own conviction is that marriage is for life. I believe that the Word of God teaches that. And so if the wife and the husband are fulfilling their responsibilities, the one toward the other, there will be harmony in the home. Now, the next thing I want the wife to notice is this. She is not to be subject to her husband as long as he loves his wife. In other words, she's not to be subject to her husband as long as he fulfills his responsibility. The wife is responsible for her part. The husband is responsible for his part. So my wife is not supposed to be telling me that I'm supposed to love her as Christ loves the church. And I'm not supposed to be telling my wife that she is supposed to be subject to me. Her submission to me is to be voluntary on her part, okay? As unto the Lord. Now, always bear that expression in mind, as unto the Lord. That's a qualifier. It indicates that there can be situations where the wife must not take that subject role in relation to her husband. If he makes demands of her, say for example, her husband's not saved. If he makes demands of her that are obviously totally contrary to the Word of God, then I'm afraid she's going to have to disobey him. Remember in the book of the Acts, when the authorities commanded the disciples not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus. Bear in mind, the New Testament teaches we're to be subject to those in authority over us. But in that context, the apostles said we must obey God rather than men. Okay? So there can be situations where the wife must disobey her husband. So the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the Savior, is the head of the church, and he is the Savior. I take it that the Savior, the word should start with a capital S. That is, he, Christ, is the Savior of the body. It could be translated, he is the preserver of the body. Now that will teach us something about the responsibility of the husband towards the wife, and he will go into more details on that when we come to the husband's responsibility. Okay? Verse 24, there we see to what extent she must do it. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now you'll notice it says their own husbands. Wives are not expected to be subject to other people's husbands, only to their own husband, but they're to be subject to their husband in everything, with the exception, of course, if her husband makes demands that are contrary to the Word of God. Okay. Now, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. I'm going to stop there a minute. Interesting that the verb to love here is agapeo. That's an unconditional love. You might wonder, well, why isn't it the romantic love that's here? Well, for one very simple reason. In Bible days, it was an unusual thing for a couple to be married because they chose one another. Very often the parents chose who that your spouse was going to be. Sometimes even before you were born. And so in those days when a woman was married to a man that she had never chosen for him herself, and he hadn't chosen her either, there wouldn't necessarily be that natural romantic relationship between them. And so it says, husbands, love your wives. Love is a choice. And the husband is responsible to love his wife. So the first thing I want us to notice in relation to it is an unconditional love. In other words, the husband is to love his wife, whether she's subject to him or not. just as the wife is to be subject to her husband, whether he loves her or not. Each has his or her own responsibility and is not responsible to make sure that the spouse fulfills his or her responsibility. Okay? So husbands, don't be harping on your wives that they must be subject to you. And wives, don't remind your husbands that they're supposed to love you. It's to be voluntary on the part of both. That doesn't mean, because it's voluntary, that it's optional. It's not optional. This is a commandment in the Word of God. Husbands are commanded to love their wives. Okay, so the first thing is what he must do. He must love his wife. Secondly, we see how he must love his wife. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So if you think that the wife has a very heavy responsibility of being subject to her husband, just look, will you, at the husband's responsibility towards the wife. He's responsible to love his wife unconditionally to the extent that Christ loved the church, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So it's not only an unconditional love, it is a self-sacrificing love. Okay? So he should be living for his wife. Now, let's bring the two together. The wife is responsible to be subject to her husband whether he loves her or not, and vice versa. He's to love whether she's subject or not. But don't you think it would be very much easier for a wife to take that submissive role if her husband loved her as Christ also loved the church? Wouldn't it? On the other hand, wouldn't it be much easier for the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church if she took that submissive role? So we can all make it easier on one another by both seeking to fulfill our responsibility in relation to our relationship one with another. Okay. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now notice verse 26. There we learn that he must provide for her. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. And so that was the relationship of Christ and the church. He gave himself for the church in order that he might be able to present it to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it might be holy and without blemish. Can you see? He is the preserver of the body. Here is the husband showing the utmost care for his wife, not only loving her as Christ loved the church in a self-sacrificing way, but seeking to provide for his wife. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that he should be providing her with fur coats and all the refinements of life, but he should certainly be providing adequately for his wife. Now, I do believe that our giving should be sacrificial, but I do not believe that a man should be giving to the point where he's neglecting his responsibility toward his wife or toward his family. He does have to provide for them. If you want to give to the point where you personally are being deprived of certain things, fine. But don't deprive your wife and your family, okay? You have a responsibility to provide for them. So here we have then the future as far as the church is concerned. He gave himself for the church in order that he might sanctify, having cleansed it with the washing of water by the word, in order that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In other words, Christ's concern was to make sure that his wife, his bride, was worthy of himself. Okay? Now, verse 28. To what extent he must love his wife. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, I don't suppose any one of us would consider neglecting our bodies, would we? Well, sometimes we neglect our bodies in certain respects. You know, when you're feeding your body too much, you're actually neglecting your body because you're depriving your body of the health it should be enjoying. But naturally speaking, we tend to come to the aid of our bodies, don't we? If perchance you cut your hand, your other hand immediately goes to its aid, and we're concerned about the well-being of our body. Well, Christ loved the church to that extent. The church is not only his bride, but his body. So husbands should love their wives even as their own body, for no man ever yet hated his body, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members, we believers, are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We have been brought into union with Christ, an indissoluble union with Christ, just as the members of my body are part of my total self. So the wife is part and parcel, as it were, of the husband. Now come with me to verse 31, please. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now we all know that that's a quote from the book of Genesis in chapter 2. I don't know if you've ever thought, why does it say, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, but it does not say, for this cause shall a woman leave her father and mother? Why is it that way round? Well, for one simple reason. The man is to be the head of his house. While the man is still in the home of his parents, there's always that problem of headship. Now, I know there are a lot of people around that have these family seminars. And I know there's a particular one, and as far as I understand, he's not even a married man. And he talks about you always being under the dominion of your parents, so that even once you're married, you're still responsible to obey your parents. We'll get onto that when we get into chapter 6. But that's the very reason why a man was to leave his father and mother. Because now he's going to become the head of his house, not his parents. He's not responsible to obey his parents once he enters into the marriage bond. Okay? So that's the reason why we read that statement. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What he's indicating to us here is that the marriage bond is a picture, a very vivid picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Now that should elevate the idea of marriage to us, to realize that in my relationship with my wife, I am depicting the relationship of Christ toward his church. And my wife, in her relationship to me, is depicting the church's relationship to Christ. How careful we need to be then in our relationships with one another. As people look at my marriage, are they reminded of the relationship between Christ and the church? Is there that harmony between the two of us that it is a fitting picture of the relationship of Christ and the church? Here's another reason why, by the way, marriage is for life in the Word of God. Because the relationship of Christ and the church is eternal. There's no breakdown in that relationship. And when there's a breakdown in the marriage bond, it is ruining the picture. And so we're responsible to maintain that relationship. And we can only maintain that relationship as we each fulfill our duties in relation to the marriage bond. Okay? So the wife is to voluntarily take the subject role. And the husband is to love his wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, if we're both fulfilling our responsibility in that regard, there is not going to be any breakdown in the marriage. Is that clear? But you know, for us to know that in a marriage, we have to go back to verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't maintain a marriage bond by ourselves. You know, I'm convinced of this. I do believe that the Lord chooses spouses for us. I do believe that. But I am convinced of that, of this. You get a man and his wife who are both Christians. That's not necessarily of God. It could be that they were really not ideally suited for one another. But I tell you this much. If they've married one another, it's for life. And their responsibility to make it work, they're responsible to make it work. But I'm convinced of this too, that you can get a couple that are ideally suited to one another, and they're both spiritual Christians, and they desire to please God. That is no guarantee in itself that the marriage is going to work. You have to work at it. It's just the same as fellowship in an assembly. You have to work at it. It doesn't just come naturally. There are responsibilities that we must fulfill in order for it to work. Okay? Verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. That's one of the big problems in the day in which we live. Self-centeredness. I'm often more concerned about my wife fulfilling her responsibilities toward me rather than the other way around. You wives, you're responsible to make sure you do your job. You husbands, you're responsible to make sure you do your job. So each man is to love his wife even as himself. Okay? And then it concludes with the words, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. She must have respect toward her husband. You know what that implies, don't you? It means that you're not going to be speaking in a disparaging way about your husband to your friends. that right? You're always going to hold your husband with the utmost respect. Now, it doesn't always follow that he's worthy of it. But you must hold him in that place because that's his place. And so those are our responsibilities. Now let's come into chapter 6. I hope the younger ones have got their ears wide open. And the parents too. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So, first of all, what they must do. They must obey their parents in the Lord. That, I take it, means insofar as their parents are only expecting of them that which is consistent with the will of God. Okay? Obey your parents in the Lord. Then why they must do it? For this is right. Are you listening? You're responsible to obey your parents. While you're in the home, while you're under age, as it were, you're responsible to obey your parents, for this is right. Verse 2. Honor thy father and mother. We'll stop there a moment. Now, there's a difference between obeying your parents and honoring your father and mother. The word honor, wherever it's used in the New Testament, always has in view the idea of rendering to a person what is their due. So that when you come, for example, to 1 Timothy chapter 5, there were the widows that needed support. They were to be honored. Their need was to be provided for. Okay? Those that were widows indeed. Then there was to be honor showed toward elders who labored in word and in doctrine. Their need was to be met. They were to be treated worthy of their station. Now it says, children, honor thy father and mother. Now, as far as children obey your parents is concerned, that is as long as you are a child in the home. It's not for life. So I mentioned, when a man leaves his father and mother and is joined unto his wife, he is no longer under the authority of his parents. He doesn't have to follow the dictates of his parents once he's a husband in his own home. So then, once you've left the home, you're no longer responsible to obey your parents. But honor thy father and mother is for life. Get that? Honor thy father and mother is for life. You must treat your parents with the respect that is their due, so that when they get up into old age, especially if they've fallen on hard times. In those Bible days, there was no such thing as support for old age. Well, the children are responsible to do what they can to support their parents. Okay? Honor thy father and mother. Then it goes on and says this, which is the first commandment with promise, that that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean if we honor our father and mother, that we're going to live long lives? I don't think so. I don't think the New Testament teaches that. Well, what is it showing? What it's saying is this. If you were to look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, of all the list of the commandments, the very first one that has a promise attached to it is the commandment, honor thy father and mother. That's the very first one that has a promise attached to it. And what it is impressing upon us is just how important that commandment was to the Lord. In Old Testament times, generally speaking at least, if a man honored his father and mother, he would live a long life. But it's not a promise for the New Testament. There have been many Christians who've honored their parents and yet they've still died young in years. So it's not a promise for us in the New Testament. But what Paul is doing is he is underlining, if you will, the commandment, honor thy father and mother. He's seeking to impress upon us just how important that commandment is. To honor our father and mother. So even those who are older in years, you've maybe got a family of your own now, you are still to honor your father and mother. You're to treat them with the utmost respect. Okay? Now, verse 4. Verse 4, we have the father's responsibility. And ye fathers... Stop there a moment. Why does it say fathers? Why doesn't it say parents? Or why doesn't it say fathers and mothers? I'm sure there's principle in it for the wives too. But what Paul is doing is he is impressing upon us that the primary responsibility for the training of the children falls on the father's shoulders, not on the mother's shoulders. In other words, the man is the disciplinarian of the home. Now, that needs to be balanced. I'm not saying for one moment that if the children are disobedient in the home, that mum is to say, you wait till your father comes home. That would put dad in a very bad light. He becomes then the judge. He becomes the one to be feared. No, if the children are disobedient in the home, during the daytime when father's away at work, then I believe that the discipline should be administered immediately, not wait until dad comes home. Okay? But, fathers, if you're already home, and there's misbehavior in the home on the part of your children, don't just pull the newspaper up higher and pretend that you never heard it and you didn't see it. It's your responsibility, if you're there, to see to the discipline of your children. Okay? So, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. In other words, fathers, don't be excessive in your discipline. There are two tendencies on the part of Christians. Some go one extreme and the other go the other extreme. You know, we're living in days when even Christians are saying that we should never physically discipline our children. That is certainly not what the Bible says. The Bible certainly does teach physical discipline where it's called for. But fathers, don't be excessive in your discipline of the children. Don't discipline your children because you've lost your cool. If you're out of control, then you better hang back until you're under control. And I tell you another thing. It says, but bring them up under the discipline and admonition of the Lord. I remember listening to a set of cassette tapes about family life. The man who did this set of tapes, he was actually deputy superintendent of police in Los Angeles at that time, and a Christian. And he was talking about when he was a boy. He remembered one time he had this reflector for a bicycle, you know, it goes on the back of the bike. And his father asked him where he got it from. So he said he got it from a friend of his. So his father said, well, where did he get it? His friend had stolen it. So the boy was marched down to the woodshed. and he was going to be disciplined because he was a receiver of stolen goods. He shouldn't have received it. But before ever that father administered discipline to his boy, he sat him down and he explained to him what was wrong with it. Then he administered discipline to him. And then, do you know what he did afterwards? He told him he had to take that reflector back to his friend, let the friend do with it what he wanted. But then the dad went and bought the boy one. You see, that balance. I remember A.M.S. Gooding speaking on the training of Samson. But the one thing I remember is this. He said, you must pray with your children, and you must play with your children. Your children need to be your best friends. Dad, you need to kick a ball around with your boy. Mom, you need to do all sorts of things with your daughter. We need to be the friends of our children. You know, our girls, they're, well, one's already over 50 and the other's nearly 50. They still love to go shopping with their mum. They're best friends. And that's the way it ought to be in a family. So he says, bring up your children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Discipline, the word there is the idea, or nurture is the idea of child training. So there we have training by actions. And admonition is training by instruction. In other words, not only what must we show our children what is the right thing to do, but we must teach our children what is the right thing to do and why it's the right thing to do. Your children need to be brought up in an environment where they're taught the Word of God. I can remember our children. We used to have a children's Bible storybook, like most of you no doubt have had for your children. And I remember I was reading one of the stories, and our children immediately detected that something was said in there that was contrary to what it said in the Scriptures. And I thought, well, that's wonderful. Our children could see the difference between a Bible storybook and what's actually written in the Scriptures. So we need to bring up our children in that environment. Do you always read the Bible with your children? And do you pray with your children? It is vitally important that your children be brought up in an environment like that. Okay, now verses 5 to 9. I titled it The Christian in the Workplace. First of all, verses 5 to 8, we have the responsibility of the servants. Now the word for servant, of course, is the idea of a slave. Fortunately, at least in our society, we don't have slavery today. That's a thing of the past. But we do have master-servant relationships in the workplace. Okay? So we can still apply the principles as far as workers are concerned. So here the servants are given responsibility whether their master is a Christian or not. That's irrelevant, whether their master is a Christian or not. And when it comes to the masters, of course he's speaking now to Christian masters, it's whether their servants are Christians or not. Okay? It's not dependent upon them being in the faith. So he says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. I know a fella, and he always used to get in trouble with his boss because if he was told to do something and he didn't think it was the right way to do it, he would tell his boss how he thought it should be done. Well, the boss may not always be right, but he's always the boss. And so, unless, of course, you know that if what you did would be very detrimental to the business, maybe you could very gently suggest something, some alternative, but still in the end, you must obey your master. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, not being afraid of them, but just the idea of treating them with respect, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. So you're not doing it for your master's sake, you're doing it for Christ's sake. You want to be a faithful witness in the business. And so you should be the very best employee that your master has. Okay? Not with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, you don't pick up the tools and look very, very busy when the boss comes around or the foreman comes around. It must be characteristic of your day. Christians should be good workers. But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And so it must come from the heart. Okay, verse 7, please. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Now there's good principle in that for every human relationship, even the wife in the home. You know, I guess it can be pretty irksome standing behind a kitchen sink and doing the dishes, although not many of them do dishes anymore. We used to have two dishwashers, but both of them moved out. But, you know, if the wife is doing her work in the home, if she's doing it as unto the Lord, it makes it a lot more easy to do it, and it adds a dignity to it. Because she's doing it to the Lord. But here it's the servant in relation to the master. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So you're not doing it because you really like your boss. You're doing it because you want to honor the Lord. Think of Joseph, for example. Now, if anybody ever had a legitimate reason to not be obedient to his master, it was Joseph. I mean, Joseph found himself in circumstances that were totally unjustified. He was sold by his brothers to the Ishmaelites. They took him down into Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. Why should he be obedient to Potiphar? For the Lord's sake. And so his master saw that the Lord was with him, and he made him the steward of the house. Think too of the little maid in Israel. Remember the story of Naaman the Syrian? Here was a little maid, very likely her parents had been killed, and now she's taken into slavery. How's she going to respond? Well, when her master develops leprosy. When her master develops leprosy, she said, "Would that my master were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." She had a care for her master, even though there was every reason why she could have been resentful. And so that's how you and I as Christians should behave in the workplace. Okay. Verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. See, it makes no difference to God whether we're masters or whether we're slaves. God treats us all the same. And if as a servant in my relationship to a master, I am doing my job to the best of my ability, and in order to please the Lord, whatsoever I do, the same will I receive of the Lord, whether I be bond or free. Now the same is true of the master. If he treats his servant well, is not overbearing with him, then he will be rewarded as well. Now, verse 9 in closing. And ye masters, do the same things unto them. That doesn't mean you have to serve as well as them, but it does mean that you have to treat them with the same respect that they are treating you with. So you have to have respect for your employees. You have to treat them in a kindly fashion. Ye masters, do the same thing unto them, knowing that your master also is in heaven. So just bear in mind, while you have servants maybe working under you, you are working under a much greater master. And so that is what you must bear in mind in your dealings with your servants. You must treat your servants the way your master treats you. Okay? Ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. In other words, we shouldn't be threatening people. This is not threatening with maybe being fired. Slaves were never fired. Okay? But they could be threatened physically. And so masters are not to threaten their servants in this respect. Forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. The Lord makes no difference between Christians, whether they are servants working for a master, or whether they're masters with servants working under them. The Lord treats us all the same way. And so we must fulfill our duties in relation to our workplace. You know, every one of us is a witness for Christ. I remember hearing about a Christian who was working actually in a place where I was working later. And he was always telling people about Christ. And that's commendable. But he was doing it in his master's time. And that's not right. He's getting paid. If you're getting paid, you're getting paid to do a job. You're not getting paid to tell people about Christ. Now, if you can do the two at the same time, that's fine. But you make sure you do your job. That's the best way you can be a witness for Christ in that business, is by doing your job. And so as Christians, we must be very careful that our tracts that we give out are tracts of obedience to our master. So trust the Lord will bless his word to each one. God willing, then, on Lord's Day, we're going to look at the final section, the Christian's warfare. Shall we pray? Father, we acknowledge again that so often the things that are easiest to understand are the hardest to obey. We just pray that thou wilt help each one of us, Lord, to see where we fit in relation to the Christian home. And help us, Lord, to determine that we're going to be the person we ought to be in our home, whether we're husbands or wives, whether we're parents or children, that we're going to fulfill our responsibility. We know, Father, that it's very conceivable that there are some here and they have parents, but their parents are not saved at all. Lord, we just pray that thou will help them to be the children they ought to be in their home. And we pray that their witness as obedient children will have an impact upon their parents and bring them to faith in Christ. And Father, help us each one in relation to the workplace to fulfill our responsibilities. And we just pray, Lord, that others will be influenced for Christ as a result of our behavior as Christians. So we do commit us now to thee as we give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, 141, please. 141. Lord Jesus, thy great love to me no thought can reach, no tongue declare. O bend my wayward heart to thee, and reign without a rival there. Thine, wholly thine alone I'd live, myself to thee entirely give. And so on, 141. Thank you.